if it's for both sexes, biblical sonship. You know, the creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, and men and women both qualify for that. And it was so. It just felt good to hear. Ron, did you think it was good? Elder Ron, did you?
It was excellent.
Excellent. That's a good word. Thank you. Anything you want to add? Because you were there.
I think right from the start, we went to the first session. The worship was really neat because there was, I don't know, 300 and some people, there maybe more. But just the worship and the unity was pretty overwhelming. And as they were talking about sonship, and a lot of it was around to, as a son or daughter, recognizing the father heart of God. And how much for each one of us, God really wants to, like, there was a word today about intimacy. And that's really the Father's heart, is that we would have that intimate relationship with Him. And for each one of us, that we would know a depth of feeling in that as we understand our sonship. And a lot of that was being taught about. It was excellent.
Good word. Thank you. I wish we'd recorded that. It was a delight, and it was a delight to see a bunch of people that, you know, we've spent years being around. I was looking at it this year, and I was the auditor, the financial auditor for CMA before I became a member, and before I went on the executive, and that was 31 years ago. I've been involved with some of these people for 31 years, and there's something joyful in knowing people that long. It was good to see people and good to worship. And it's exhausting because there was always meetings and somebody to be with and talk to, but it was so good. And we do want everybody to stay to have something to eat together. It's a good thing, a family thing. Get to grow that way. Something is taking place in society that is... I spoke about it a little over a year ago, but just this week, it hit me at how mature this thing is. I don't know if any of you have been following the Kavanaugh hearings down in the States and how they're destroying the life of a man who. Has done his best to live a life of integrity, and yet the person who is the people, there's some people making some accusations about him, and they need to be believed as well. And so there is this movement afoot to have us hate and divide in everything we're doing. So if we disagree, you must, by definition, hate me and cut me off, because I am not worthy to be in your presence anymore. There's something wrong with that. We used to be able to have civil discourse and agree to disagree. Nobody says that anymore. You don't agree with me, you're a hater. I categorize you, I judge you, and you are gone from my life. And that is wrong. The God of the universe is a God of love. Every person has something in them that God loves. And it's incumbent upon us to look at that and to pursue that and to love each of them in their own unique way. To love Judge Kavanaugh, to love Professor Ford, who were the discussion this week. One of them has to be factually wrong, but they both, I think, they both fully believed the story that they were saying. In the way I saw it, I didn't see them, you know, one is a liar and one is the truth, you know. I didn't see that. Somehow, they're both convinced that they're telling the truth. And yet God has the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what do we do with that? Do we follow the dictates of the society around us, jump into the social norms, and be in the camp of, well, if they don't agree with me, they're haters, and they need to be just put away. You know, I'm not giving them any time. Or do we love them and continue to pursue them for Jesus? He has a way of doing the right thing. There was a shift in society when Mr. Obama was president, he signed executive order, yeah, that women were to be believed when they came with rape accusations. Now there was a shift. Like for too long it had been that you could dismiss what a woman said for one reason or another, impugn her integrity or circumstances or whatever it was. But to take that pendulum and move it fully to the other side, where there is no sin in a woman at all, you must believe everything she says is wrong. And if you look at it for just a heartbeat, it doesn't take long to put that together. You know that's wrong. Because the word says that for all have sinned. Now that includes the 50% that are of the female persuasion, I think. Yep. For all have sinned. And so we can't take everything they say as truth, but yet we need to treat them as, or with respect, and pursue the truth in what's going on. But mostly pursue love in what's going on. And there is so much peer pressure that's out there. It's almost stifling. It takes away the ability of people to think, and more important, I believe, the ability to discern. God calls us to discern things. God calls us, we'll look at it in just a minute, but he calls us to be discerners and to know what's going on around you. He talked about the Bereans as being more noble because they actually took the time to take what Paul was teaching and see if it lined up with what they knew God had said. And so in this time, there has to be a place for us to actually take a breath and see what God is saying, how God would pursue things. We are getting to be too busy a society, right? And we know the truism that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. He's making our whole society so busy that people can't think and can't take a moment and look at what's going on. Our word for this year is rest. And there is a warfare in rest. And there is, right now, a warfare against rest. Yet God wants us to look at rest. And I started to look at something. I saw a picture of a gravestone, and it had the name and the date that this person lived, and then it had rest in peace. Rest in peace. Now, I had always looked at it up until that moment as our wish for that person, that you might rest in peace. But at that moment, it hit me that that was his last word to us. Rest in the peace that God gives you. Let peace be your umpire. You know that God the Father is called the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. He says that it's not a peace that the world understands. It's beyond that. And so there's this peace that we're all given freely by our Heavenly Father, a peace that we can walk with. Now, it's not a peace that just comes from a magic wand. It's a peace that you pursue in what we heard this morning, relationship. Relationship with the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace. We pursue that, and then we have this peace, and when the peace is disturbed, we know something's wrong. When the peace that you walk with suddenly is gone from you, you think, whoa, stop a minute. I've got to go back to where that was. I don't like what I'm feeling right now because your emotions are running away with you somehow. Anger or fear or whatever it is. But if we can get to that place where we rest in that peace, our discernment levels will skyrocket. Rest in peace. I love that. Anyway, I want to look at a couple of scriptures here. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 24. Now, Jesus is talking about end times here. And Matthew 24:24, Jesus says, for false Christs, small c in my Bible, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, comma, if possible, comma, even the elect. So there is a hope in that the elect. Now, there was no church at this point, right? You understand that the church was in the future. The church didn't happen until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was alive and speaking here. But he's speaking prophetically in the truth and saying, the elect, if it were possible, would be fooled by them, these false Christs and false prophets. Now, a prophet, a New Testament prophet, is not one that you, if he gets one thing wrong, you stone him to death, right? We'd have a big pile of stones and carcasses up here if that was, if that were still true. Our criteria for it is to encourage, to edify, and to comfort. Those are the three things that 1 Corinthians says that prophecy is to bring. Encouragement, edification, and comfort. And you can do those things on a soulish level and not be in touch with the Spirit. And so fool us. And someone who does that continually would be a false prophet. A New Testament false prophet, right? You with me?
Yeah.
And so it's important for us, incumbent upon us, to be able to discern what is good and true in what we're hearing, in everything we're hearing. Now, that becomes just an overwhelming job if you're starting off. You have to trust the Lord was going to take you somewhere. But Jesus said that there's a place where everybody can be fooled, if you would. Now, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We know the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. Unless he's in something, it isn't truth. It may be true. I spoke about that, but it isn't the truth. Unless it has a component of Jesus Christ in it, from our point of view. Many others take that word and abuse it. But he wants us to be able to know the truth in no matter what we're doing, no matter how we are, to be able to allow truth to speak to our innermost being as we're making our decisions in life. Right? We watch TV, we watch the movies, we watch the computers, we're busy about those things, and so much iniquity is being rammed down our throats, and we do very little usually to recognize it. We just are entertained by it, or, as I've said many times, amused by it, right? You know what amusement is? I don't mean a technical definition, but put the word together etymologically. It's A, which is against. Amusement, which is thought. Against thought. To be amused is to move without thought. Right? We think it was just something that tickles our innards and makes us laugh. But amusement is a place where you can kind of escape and you don't have to worry about it anymore. And so much of what we have before us is amusing. So much of, like, we don't challenge, even in our own minds, the things that we're getting. You know, we find ourselves rooting for the poor girl who needs to have the abortion to, you know, to get her life in order again. Well, wait a minute. Taking someone's life in order to make your life easier is not good. Amen. And yet, because of the way that it was written into the story, and how we so love the characters of people, and she's just misunderstood, we accept it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're one of the few that doesn't do that. But we watch it with amusement, without a challenging thought for what's going on. And it's important that we not do that, so that we don't fall outside of, if it were possible, even the elect. Right. You want to be part of the elect that can't be suckered into those kind of things. So what do we do about that? Yeah. Thought you'd never ask. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Sorry, verse 21. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies, but I wanted to start in verse 21. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And Psalm 119. It's in the middle of the book. 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Good judgment there is a word that means to taste. The Lord encourages us to taste and see that I am good. But there's a tasting, a kind of a testing in our judgments. Before we make a meal or a lifetime out of something, we make sure that it's right. Right? We make sure that it's good and that it's lovely and of good report and that we don't get carried away. So discernment is our key here. And I wanted to talk just a little bit about discernment today. In its simplest form, simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error or right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, 21 and 22. We read that just a minute ago. Teaches the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. It is our responsibility. This isn't one of those you may opt in if you wish. It's one of those things where every Christian must be discerning. Because when I go to heaven, I will carry big responsibility because I'm responsible to teach you good things. When you go to heaven, you're not going to be responsible for what anybody else's decisions were but your own. Did you make good decisions? Were you discerning in what you did? Were you led astray? But examine everything carefully. First Thessalonians 5:21 says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. It's formed as a commandment to us to do these things. Do not believe every spirit, it says in 1 John 4, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to know where they were to go out into the world from. Where were they? There's a special place for false prophecy school. I missed that one. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The key to living an uncompromising life lies in one's ability to exercise discernment in every area of their life. But discernment, almost every theologian will tell you, discernment is greatly lacking in society today because of the pressures upon us, because of the life that we live and the pressure, it's just too much for people to take time to discern what is good and what is evil. So our choice becomes, will I take that time, or will I continue to be so busy that I'll have to go by my feelings? I'll have to go by what the people around me think, because they're so much smarter than I am, or because I want to fit in with them. I think we've got to be about discerning things. So where do we get that from? We have been given the mind of Christ. But do we access the mind of Christ? Do we actually make use of that thing? If you had $1 million bank account and you never went into it, you're not doing anything with it. If you didn't know the passcode, you couldn't access it. How do we get to know the mind of Christ? You say, I've been given the mind of Christ. That's easy for you to say. How do I get there? Well, again, it's not a magic wand. It is very easy. The Word of God is full of the mind of Christ. You have to read it. You actually have to pick it up. Some of you may have to dust it off. I don't mean to offend anybody there. But pick it up and spend some time in it. Because that it contains the mind of Christ that has been given to you. So you access it through picking it up. We have to take the time somehow to get to know the Word. If you want discernment, you have to get it from the discerning one, the one who made the rules. Now, I've been at this for more than a week, right? Preaching stuff. I know that most of you are in full agreement with me right now, but that by the time you get home, you're not going to pick up the Word. Or if you do, it may be for a week. You have best intentions. What do I do with that? Well, there's another way to access it. To be at peace. Find your place of peace. Develop that peace in your inner being, which requires you to be with Him. And it's way easier if you're reading the Word when you're with Him, because you hear His voice. You understand what's good and what's not good. Amen. But from a place of peace, you can make better decisions, because that peace actually physically leaves. And you get a knot in your gut when things are not working properly. Right. So there's kind of options there. But it's about being with Him. It's about accessing this one that loves us so much and wants us to know Him and love Him. He is just so good. So good. And His Word is so rich. Here. You want discernment? You want the fast road to it? Read the Proverbs. Proverbs are full of ways to recognize the harlot and the good woman, or the lazy person and the righteous man. It's full of ways to do those things. If you read just one proverb a day, I mean, that's read half in the morning and half at night. You know, you're talking about 2 minutes each time. You go through it in a month, the whole book. There's got to be a way to get it in us. And to not, like, yeah, during that same 24-hour period, you will be accessing the way of the world, and therefore the false prophets that went out into the world from wherever they came from, you will be accessing them most of the rest of the time in your amusement activities, TV, movies, computer. Your screen time is getting to know and getting to love someone other than God. And guilt is a very poor motivator. So I don't want to try and motivate by guilt. Just let the light on a little bit and see that you need to spend time with Him. And it will become so precious to you, so wonderful. Huh. I read in a thing, Tim Challies, he wrote this: some have mistakenly defined spiritual discernment as a God-given awareness of evil or good spiritual presences. Right? The ability to tell if a demon is in the room. While some people may possess this capacity, it's not the biblical meaning of discernment. Spiritual discernment ultimately has to do with wisdom and with the ability to distinguish truth from error. So how do Christians grow in spiritual discernment? Two ways: by allowing the Holy Spirit to be the guiding light, and likewise, through careful study of the Bible. Just two ways. What he's referring to is the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits, and that is very important. But it's a gift, and it may indeed be working in you, and you may have to ask for it. But discernment of spirits is not just about, is there a demon in the room? And you can pick it up and know the difference as you read the word. But discernment of spirits is, what spirit is that coming from? Is it the Spirit of God or some other spirit? There's just, you can be just a great big massive category of other than God. Yes. Spirit. Yes. So discernment of spirits, is it God or not? And that's so important to us. We all need that. Kids are getting hungry. There's four things that I wanted to kind of focus on here, in the impact of discernment. How does discernment affect the way that we live? Four ways. It acts as a means of protection, guarding us from being deceived spiritually. It protects us from being blown away by the winds of teaching that make central an element of the gospel that is peripheral, or treat a particular application of Scripture as though it were Scripture's central message. When I say something to you, it would be good for you to say, God, is what He's telling me the truth? And do that anytime you're being taught from the Word. Check it out. Make sure that it's true. I don't mind being corrected. I might chafe at it a bit. But right, honey? But But it's important that we all are moving toward the same thing. It's important that we keep in balance the things of the Word of God and to make the central things the central things. I feel like I'm banging a gong sometimes that, you know, read your Bible, you know, spend time with Jesus. But I don't see anything more central than that. A relationship with the Most High. It is the most precious gift. Before Jesus came, people would die, literally die, give appendages. They would put themselves into terrible situations in order just to hear the voice of God. They had no Bible. They had no relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come upon people. The Spirit lives in you. You have a Bible. People would have done anything to have access to the relationship, which is just so darn easy for you that you forget to do it. I forget to do it. I'm not trying to point fingers. It can make life so much easier, being able to discern what is good and right and true. And then if you want to go ahead and do the thing that you wanted to do, then you know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. But it's just that's who we've become as a people. You know. Second point is discernment also acts as an instrument of healing when exercised in grace. You know, if I'm praying for somebody and they're saying that... Gee whiz, my neck and shoulders are really hurting today, and God says, well, actually, it's their kidneys. There's a discernment there that's not the truth, and just out of relationship with Him, you can bring healing because of the discernment at that time, but it's again out of this relationship that comes from spending time in the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us.
Amen.
It's just easy. Discernment functions as a key to Christian freedom. A key to Christian freedom. We are so available to bondages now. And yet, we know what the truth is. Here, talking about pendulums. Alcohol was seen as bad. So they banned all alcohol in the United States. Called it prohibition. Then everybody got mad at that, broke the law, so they brought it back. But we didn't learn anything from it. It just made it available to people. We put some walls or fences up. You know, you have to be a certain age and you can't drink and drive and do those things. But people still break the rules. Well, we've got something else coming up on the 17th of October, and they haven't thought it through again. Marijuana will be legal to imbibe in pretty much any old time you want, and they have no effective way of testing whether you're stoned when you're operating heavy-duty machinery or a car or whatever, and who gets to do it, and all, you know, they're not thinking it through. You would think that we would put a little more thought into the process. You'd think that we could be discerning by now. Yeah. But make sure you keep in balance that just because you know the Word, that it will, you can have the whole Word memorized and still not have discernment. The devil knows it front to back, back to front, upside down, because he's been in it for centuries, thousands and thousands of years. He's known what is right and good and true. And he can quote it perfectly. So knowing it doesn't guarantee that you're going to be right on. But not knowing it pretty much guarantees that you will be off. You got to keep the balance in it. So the fourth thing is discernment serves as a catalyst to spiritual development. Proverbs 14:6 says, "The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning." Why? Because the discerning Christian goes to the heart of the matter. He knows something about everything, namely that all things have their common fountain in God. Increase in knowledge, therefore, does not lead to increased frustration, but to a deeper recognition of the harmony of all of God's works and words. Discernment. Ask for it. It says you can ask for it. It says right here, Psalm 119, verse 125, says, "I am your servant. Give me discernment." Is that pretty clear? I am your servant. Give me discernment. I am your servant. Give me discernment. Help me to know which is right and which is wrong. Help. And then imagine your life if you had gone through it, able to discern who is the right person to marry so you could avoid first, second, third, and fourth marriages. Because all of them leave baggage that you have to deal with for so long. Discernment to know what kind of a job you should have. Discernment to know where you should live or what church you should go to. All of that comes with the package of this relationship with God. He is so good and wants us to be led by Him and for Him. It's just that that's so wonderful. Reese, would you lead us in a song? Would that be okay? Let's respond to Him and while we're singing, say, "Lord, I'm your servant." You're more than a servant. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a friend, but yet you are a servant, right? "I am your servant. Give me discernment, Lord. I am your servant."